Just one little announcement that we want to make here today. The Hebron Choir practice on Tuesday night at 8:15, so whom that might concern. The Hebron Choir practice is on Tuesday night at 8:15, so just to make you aware of that. Okay, Romans chapter 1 is our consideration today, this morning and this evening. Romans chapter 1 and the verse number 16 and 17 of the Word of God open before us. Let's pray. As always, I want to exhort you to pray that the Lord would speak to your heart today. We're always conscious of this, that any speaker, no matter who he is, can only lay the words to the ears. It's going to be the Lord that applies it to your heart this morning. Therefore, you have to pray that the Lord does speak to you and even bless you today. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, the gospel certainly is the old, old story, the old, old message, the old, old historical fact of Jesus Christ, who came to bear away our sins. And Lord, I want to thank you for the message of the gospel. We thank you, Lord, for how you've been pleased to reveal a way of salvation for us who are fallen, sinful, unworthy, hell-deserving sinners. Yet today, Lord, we have a wonderful message, certainly to relieve our own souls, which caused us much to rejoice in, but also to present to a fallen world. Lord, today we pray that thy word and even thy gospel today should have free course. And Lord, be glorified. So Lord, be with us now. Bless us as we hear and listen to thy word. Teach us, Lord. Open our hearts and our minds. And do us good, we pray, for thy name's sake. Amen and amen. 16 and 17 will be the main focus of our attention today. And as I was looking at these, I was listening to a brother in the Lord who was preaching just at the same time. He was preaching another passage, and he related a story, not a story, a personal experience which happened to him some years ago. He was a brother in the Lord, a minister, and he was travelling on a plane. And he had his Bible in front of him on his knee. He was reading it and jotting down some thoughts here and there. And I don't know, I'm sure you know what it feels like, but if you sit on a plane especially, or on a bus or wherever, and you bring out a Bible and you start looking at it, people look at you as if, what kind of guy is this? They'd almost sort of avoid you or avoid conversation with you. I certainly found that in the past, but this brother in the Lord was sitting with the Bible on his lap anyway, and the gentleman beside him started to look, and looked, and kept on looking, and continued to look. And after some considerable time on the plane, this man plucked up the courage to ask what he was reading. He was a man he wasn't from here, he had a foreign tongue, and he said, excuse me. At the Bible. And the minister turned round and said, yes, it's a copy of the scripture. I'm a Bible-believing Christian. And the inquirer, the man, turned out to be a Muslim. And he had his practices, he had his doubts and concerns about his own religion, but he was steeped in it all his life. And the minister and him went into conversation for some time, and the Muslim asked him about sin. How do you get rid of sin? How do Christians do this? How does it work? And of course, that opens the door wide open for you to explain the message of the gospel. And the brother in the Lord did so. He took him from Genesis to the Revelation and expounded in a very simple and concise manner the message of how he could be saved from his sin. And I wondered, how well do we know the gospel? How well do we know it? If someone comes and asks us such a question, would we be able to fully explain it in a sufficient way to help them with their problem, with their concern? How well do we know the gospel? I assume we all know it well enough to content our own hearts and minds and our own souls. We know it enough to rest ourselves in the Lord Jesus Christ. But do you know it well enough to explain it to others? There's a difference. We may know it from experience, we know it in our own hearts, but do we know it well enough to explain it to other people in a sufficient manner? As I've often said here, it's not just lay preachers, it's not just speakers, it's not just ministers who have the awesome responsibility of spreading the gospel throughout this world. You're called to be salt, and you are called to be light. And I would ask you, pray over that continually. That is your calling in life. To be an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ. With that in mind, here we have Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. And Paul speaks very concisely and briefly about the gospel. But look at verse number 15. Before we get into our text, let me just point out a couple of things here. Verse 15, let's read it together. And I want you to notice here Paul's enthusiasm. Verse 15, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel. That word ready, it means he's willing. We could go one step further. It means he's eager. He's eager to preach the gospel to those who were at Rome. He had a real, what I love here is he seems to have a real hunger and a thirst for the proclamation of the gospel. And I want to ask you today, do we have that hunger, honestly? Do we have the hunger that our brother Paul enjoyed? Daily, do we have that desire to tell the lost about the Lord Jesus Christ, about the wonderful message of the gospel, the means whereby they can be saved and right with God and have peace? I want you to follow this illustration here. Maybe I could use the illustration of a firework. When you take fireworks, you light them, and eventually the firework explodes. And from it comes all the most beautiful array of attractive colours. And everybody who watches it, well, it catches their attention and their interest as they see the firework spread out in a beautiful display. That's what we should be like. When somebody asks us, how do we get saved? How do you find forgiveness for your sin? It should be like somebody just setting a little light to our fuse and sets us off in a wonderful explanation of the beauties and the attractive nature of the gospel of Christ. It shouldn't be something which, when we present it, people are just, well, their minds wonder what's going on around them. This is the most wonderful message in the world. The best news that you could give to anyone. And surely, when we explain it, people should be captivated to some degree of the wonderful nature of this message. That's why Paul was ready. He was mighty keen. He was eager. He was ready to preach the gospel. Then verse 16, as you work our way into the text, he says, for I am not ashamed. I am not ashamed. Brothers and sisters, please take that home and think about it and let it search your soul and let it even convict all of us. Because maybe, sometimes, we can be ashamed of the gospel. It shouldn't be the case that when an opportunity arises to say a word in season for the glory of God, it shouldn't be the case that our faces go flush with embarrassment or we blush. No, we ought not to be ashamed of this, because whoever you're speaking to, if they're not saved, they're going to hell. You have the message which will take them to Christ. Never, ever
never be ashamed of this message, no matter your peer pressure at work or wherever. Always be ready. So, we come into the thought for the rest of the day. Verse 16, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." And that'll be our consideration today. Very simply, the gospel. The gospel. And there's several things I want to leave before you today. Firstly, the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God." This is why Paul wasn't ashamed of it. It's the power of God. See, the gospel is, well, it's God's message to a fallen, sinful world. It's a message comprised of words and forming the word of the only, the one way whereby they can be saved. No other message, no other way. Just the gospel, it's the power of God. That's why he's not ashamed of it. We need to go back to Genesis, Adam and Eve. I want to tell you why. When we're speaking on the gospel, we need to go there because there was the first time the message of the gospel was given. That makes it very, very important. The first time the gospel was given. So let's go back to Genesis 3:15. I'm always conscious when we speak about salvation and the gospel, we always go back to Adam and Eve. But it's very important with this subject to do so. You see, Adam and Eve have fallen in the garden. And in Genesis 3 and the verse 15, you know what we have? We have the Lord's response. In a sense, we have the reaction of the Lord after they fall. And to be honest, the Lord would not have been unjust to destroy Adam, destroy Eve, and the entire creation for their blatant disobedience. But what do we read? Verse 15 of Genesis 3. "I will put enmity between thee and the woman," and he's addressing the serpent here, "thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel." There's the message of the gospel given for the first time to Adam and Eve. And I have to be honest, that fills my soul, because they have just disobeyed God. And the Lord would not have been unjust to have destroyed them. Yet he comes in with a message of salvation to save them from their foolish disobedience and sin. That's grace. That is mercy. And we could spend the rest of today meditating and thanking God for what happened there in Genesis 3:15. So there's the first presentation of the gospel. You see, it wasn't needed in chapters 1 and 2 of Genesis there, because creation itself declared the existence of God. There was the heavens. There was all of creation. All those things very evidently proved beyond any shadow of a doubt that there was a master creator and there was a God who created them all. But the stars, the plants, whatever, they didn't give a message of salvation. They didn't teach Christ would be the one who would come and die for the sins of men and women. The stars didn't teach that. That's why the message of the gospel came in 3:15 there. People needed special revelation. Special revelation that would teach them, and the whole word of God is a special revelation, that would teach them the way of salvation in, through, and by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me turn you back to Romans 1 here. Romans chapter 1. And I want to turn you to the verse 20. Because there is a creation. And it leaves man inexcusable for not seeking the Lord. What about those here in other countries? What about those in their own country who never hear the gospel? What about them? Is it wrong of the Lord to cast them into a lost eternity because they never heard the gospel? Is that unjust of God to do so? The man who's steeped in his paganism and his idolatry of wooden idols in a different country, is it wrong for him to perish in hell for all eternity? Well, let's just read Romans 1:20, and we have the answer. Romans 1:20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. God is evidenced. He is seen in creation. Let's go on. Being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they, everybody, are without excuse. Nobody has an excuse to enter the judgment throne of God and say, I never heard, nobody ever told me. There's no room for that. There's no excuses, because creation declares the glory of God. And those who don't seek that God who made the heavens and the earth are responsible for rejecting the God who made all of creation. That's why even those who don't hear the gospel will still be lost. And that should, in a sense, get us motivated to either go ourselves and tell them, because they need to hear the gospel, or at least support, pray for those who do, preach the gospel to such people. So, the gospel is the very truth that God uses and speaks to through to a fallen and sinful world. So men and women, never be ashamed of this. Never be ashamed of God's gospel. It's the best topic of conversation you could engage in at work, at home, or in your place of study, wherever you may be. But the verse is saying here, let's read these few words again here, it is the power of God. This verse is saying that the gospel is the power, it's the channel which the Lord works through. It's how God conveys to men and women, it's how God conveys the remedy for their sin. It's how God speaks to them. And men and women, we can resort to whatever means, methods, things you can conjure up. But if they don't include the gospel, they're not going to work. The gospel is the power of God through which he conveys the remedy for the soul of men and women. So the goal of all our evangelism must be to present the gospel. That always has to be our goal. No matter what we're doing, I'm here to present the gospel. I'm here to show them how to be saved from their sins through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, the message of the gospel must enter into the ears of people. Enter into their ears, and the Spirit of God drives it into their hearts and their souls, and therein brings about the wonderful act of regeneration and saves them. That's how people are going to be saved. That's what the Bible says. You see, Paul, by inspiration, says the gospel is the power of God. Now, I'm sure you're aware the word power there is the word dunamis. It just means power. That's exactly what it means. But it's where we get our word dynamite from. I'm sure you're aware of that. So in a very real way, the gospel is the dynamite of God. Let me illustrate it like this. It's like the dynamite he places into the understanding of individual and blows open their mind to their need of salvation. It's the gospel which plows into the hearts of those whose heart is like stone and hard. Is the power of God breaks open the hardest of sinners. It's God's power, his dynamite, to save. It's a message. That's how it impacts the sinner. It's a message about Jesus Christ. That's crucial. How do you know if a church, minister, whatever, has departed from the ways of God's word, enter into apostasy and everything else? Here's how you know: his gospel doesn't include the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a problem there. Let's look at these
verses together here. Verse number 1. I emphasize it when we're reading. Verse 1, Paul, a servant of Romans 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. So it's God's gospel, and he goes on to define it in verse 3, says that this gospel is concerning his Son, Jesus Christ. Then we go to our text, verse 16. What does Paul say? For I am not ashamed of the gospel of good works, the gospel of being lucky, the gospel of hoping for the best, that the scales may weigh in your balance. No, it's the gospel of Christ. Here's what that means. It's a message about the Lord Jesus Christ. So the gospel grows out of the Lord. It centers upon Christ. It focuses upon the Lord Jesus Christ. It encapsulates, it presents our Savior. That's the gospel. You set that to the side, you have just set aside the gospel. Well, let's put it like this. That being the case, that it's centered in the Lord Jesus Christ, it shows its importance. And if you're ashamed of the gospel, if you're embarrassed to stand up and tell people about the gospel, it means you're ashamed of Christ. It means you're embarrassed of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the one who died for your soul. Never, never be ashamed of the Savior. The gospel is a means by which God saves men from their sin and misery and gives them eternal life. The gospel is the instrument by which Christ triumphs in the hearts of sinners and destroys the dominion of Satan over them. The gospel is in the Word of God. It's the Word of God. It's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. We don't have time, but in Ephesians 1, it speaks, it compares the power of the gospel to the very power that raises Christ from the dead. So God's grace has produced the gospel as the means by which he reaches the sinner's heart in order to bestow salvation. Now, let's apply this. There are legitimate and illegitimate methods of declaring the gospel. You set aside Christ, you're ruining the gospel, and it won't work. So there's legitimate means and illegitimate means. An illegitimate means would be by forgetting about this message which is centered in Christ. Your message will fail. But there are legitimate means. Let me ask you something. What about a businessman's lunch? Is that a right way to spread the gospel? We're all listening now. If I said it wasn't, no doubt by the time I get home, Mr. Park would know all about it. I'm going to tell you this. What is a businessman's lunch? What's the goal of it? It's to bring people in and introduce them to the family of God. Introduce them to the message of the gospel. That's its goal. Breaking the ice, opening the door, and introducing them to the only message which saves their soul. But if the message of the gospel was ever left out of it, then it would fail. But it's centered on the gospel, and that's the ultimate goal. And that should be the ultimate goal of all our evangelism. To bring the gospel clearly to those who are lost in sin. Let me turn you to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, and I'm going to read a couple of verses. And I hope I can evoke enough curiosity and interest in this that you take this home and read it. 1 Corinthians 15. Here Paul teaches what the gospel is in one chapter. Chapter 15, 1 Corinthians Moreover, verse 1, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. So he's declaring the gospel. He's defining his gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. Here it is, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He shows them how they can be freed from their sins. He takes them to the death of Christ. There's the atonement. There's how Lord became the substitute to take away your sins. That's the heart of the gospel. Men and women, we need to be able to present this clearly and powerfully. The rest of the verse goes on. It speaks about verse 4, that he was buried and that he rose to ascend up into heaven. And there he makes intercession for. That's essential. Verse 5, and that he was seen of Cephas. Verse 6, he was seen above 500 and so on. We have a list there of who saw Christ, and he goes on to teach the details of the gospel. Take it home, read it, get it into your head, and it might help if the opportunity ever arises. Someone asks you to define the gospel. So, in the first place, we have just considered that it is the power of God, the power of the gospel. Then just secondly and quickly here, is the purpose. Well, we have the purpose of the gospel. We've seen the power of the gospel. Here we have the purpose of the gospel. Very quickly, verse number 16. For I am not of Romans 1. Romans 1 verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Unto salvation. Unto indicates purpose. It indicates direction. Okay? So here's a doctrine. And I'm telling you this because I found this helpful many, many years ago. I was reading one of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones' works, and this really stuck with me the rest of my days of studying to date. This is the doctrine of soteriology. It's the doctrine of salvation. But there's six categories that we can put the doctrines of this Bible into. I found this very helpful. If you have a pen and paper, scribble them down, and I'll define them very quickly for you. There's six doctrines: theology, Christology, soteriology, anthropology, eschatology, ecclesiology, and eschatology. There's the six of them, right? Let me define them very quickly. This is important. Theology, that's the study of God proper. Christology, obviously the study of Christ. There's soteriology, that's the study of salvation. There is anthropology, that's the study of man. There's ecclesiology. Well, that's the study of the church. And then lastly, there's eschatology. That's the study of last things. I think if you get the first five, you can work on the sixth one then. So I'll challenge you with that. So soteriology, that's salvation. I find those helpful in years gone past because it helps when we read the Bible and we have those lists of doctrines and we can set that beside us and think, well, this passage teaches me theology, Christology. You know, the Bible's going to teach them all. But it's good to have that work through your mind and your head, and you might find it helpful. Anyway, soteriology is a doctrine of salvation. And that's what we have here. The gospel is unto salvation. It's the power of God unto salvation. That's its purpose. The purpose of the gospel is to save. So here's the fact. If you reject the gospel, you reject salvation. Get that now. If you reject the gospel, you reject salvation. You dilute the gospel. You dilute the very means whereby God has chosen to save his people. In the message of the gospel. You dilute the gospel to the point where it's no gospel. You're not going to see people being saved. The more you dilute it, the worse it's going to get. See, there's no other power in this world that can bring about or produce salvation in the life of a sinner. no other power than the power that's of God, which he says in the gospel. So the purpose of the gospel is to powerfully save. There you are. The purpose of the gospel is to powerfully save. And let me say this. That's passive. That's not a complex term. Let me explain it to you. You see, it's the power of God on to salvation. That means it saves you. You don't save yourself. You don't save somebody else. No, God, by the power of the gospel, he saves you. That's very important to grasp and to get into our hearts, to get into our minds. I think that's a fair definition. The gospel is not what you have to do. You certainly have a responsibility. Every man has a responsibility, right? But the gospel is not what you do. I say this politely, don't flatter yourself. It's not what you have to do. It's what God has done for you. And that's the blessed truth of the gospel. It's what Christ has done for us. That's a mix of good news. What really is salvation? We're thinking here about the purpose of God. It's on to salvation. But what really is salvation? It's the deliverance from destruction and from the damning power of sin and from death and from Satan and his kingdom. There's not one earthly power and all the good works in the world. It doesn't even make logical sense. Nothing will save you from sin and from the devil and from damnation and from hell. All the good works in this world, doesn't even make sense. They would do you any good. Salvation is deliverance from these things. Furthermore, salvation is entering into something. It's entering into peace. It's entering into pardon. It's entering into security. It's entering into union with Christ. It's being a child and an heir of God. And what human power can achieve those things? None. What could you do good enough to make you a child of God? Zero. Nothing. You see, salvation is not just about being good. When I was working, speaking to guys about salvation and telling them they're Christian, the response is always this. They'd always say, you know, oh, there's Dave Brown. He can't tell lies because he's a Christian. He has to be good all the time. Truth be told, we should have those outward evidences of a Christian life. I'm not taking away from that. But salvation isn't just about being good. It's about being delivered from death, from damnation, and from the devil. It's about entering into a relationship where you have peace and pardon and security and fellowship with Christ. That's what salvation is. It's deliverance. It's entering into something. I'll say this and then we'll come to a swift close. 2 Corinthians, please turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and the verse 19. 2 Corinthians 5 and the verse 19. We read these words. To wit, that God was in Christ. Here's the gospel. Reconciling the world unto him, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. That God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. That's the gospel. It's God, renovating there. Maybe not a bad term as well, but he's reconciling sinners to himself. That's what salvation is. He gives us a new relationship. He gives us a right relationship with God. I remember a man saying this in our church years and years ago, and I thought it was very, very appropriate. You go back to Adam and Eve here, and after Adam and Eve fell in the garden, you don't find Adam running around the garden
saying, "Lord, Lord, where are you? Lord, where are you?" You don't find that. What do you find? You find God incarnate. You find Christ in the garden, saying, "Adam," with omniscience, I might add, saying, "Adam, where are you? Adam, where are you?" Because you see, God has a ministry of reconciling us to Himself. He has come into the world to forgive us for our sin and to bring us into a right relationship with Him. We don't deserve that. We don't deserve the gospel. But you know what? God was pleased to give it to us. And that's something today to be thankful for. Our time is gone. We'll maybe try and get the last part in this evening, because the next part here was the particular details of the gospel in Romans 1:16. I'll just read them with you. We might not get to it tonight, but anyway. It says, "It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." To everyone that believeth. Maybe get that squashed in tonight as well. "But I trust these few thoughts will be a blessing to your soul." Let's read verse 15 and 16 just as we close. "So as much as in me is, I am mighty ready. I am enthusiastically eager to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am most certainly not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation." The power and the purpose of the gospel.